Our Bible reading this evening is John's Gospel, chapter 18, and starting to read at verse 28. Let's hear the word of God. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. We thank God for the reading of his word. We turn to these words that we read in John chapter 18 and go back in time with John to the trial of the Lord Jesus before Pilate. This is during the last few hours of Jesus' life. There was all sorts of things going on. He's been betrayed by Judas. He's been denied by Peter. He's been put on trial by the Jews, by Annas, the high priest, and also by Caiaphas, his son-in-law, who was also high priest at the time. And now he's been taken before the Roman governor, Pilate, who was the judge of these cases. Sometimes a question is asked, who was responsible for the death of Jesus? Who killed Jesus? And quite often the answer to that question has come back, well, the Jews killed Jesus. And because of that, all sorts of atrocities have been carried out against the Jews. That's not the whole truth. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death not just by the Jews. Remember, the first ever Christian sermon was preached at Pentecost by Peter. And when Peter was standing before the crowds of Jews, he was talking to them and he wanted to speak to them about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he said in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. "This man," Jesus, "this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Peter says, yes, you, Jewish people, you were responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you had the help of, well, the NIV says wicked men. But what Peter said was by lawless hands. Lawless hands. What he meant is by the hands, the help of those who do not have the law. In other words, Gentiles, Romans, but all who are not Jews. Everyone who's not a Jew was considered to be one who didn't have the law. Well, we didn't have the law because we didn't have the Ten Commandments. It was entrusted to the Jews. So what Peter is saying is those responsible for the death of Jesus were the Jews, yes, but also the Gentiles, these wicked hands, these lawless hands. And that's why we see in the book of John two trials. One before the Jews and another before Pilate, the Gentiles. Jesus' death was at the hands of the whole world. Sinners took Jesus and put him on the cross. But behind it all, we see that God was at work. And that again is something that Peter wants to emphasize on the day of Pentecost. He says, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. God was at work. But the responsibility for Jesus' death lies at the hands of the Jews and the Gentiles. And when he came before the Jews, they had to find some accusation, some charge against him. So what did they find? Well, they found that he was guilty of blasphemy. Luke 22, verse 70, they asked him, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you are right in saying I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. And so they accused Jesus of being guilty of blasphemy because he was claiming to be the Son of God. He was claiming to be God. And that was blasphemy. It would be if any one of us claimed to be God. That would be blasphemy. But of course, Jesus Christ is God. And so it wasn't blasphemy at all. But that was the charge that the Jews brought. Now, the Romans weren't interested in that. They weren't interested in some Jewish law of blasphemy, some religious squabble, as they would see it. And the Jews knew this. So when he came before Pilate, they had to bring a different charge. Luke 23, verse 1. Then the whole assembly, that's the Jews, rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ a king. And so you see, when they came to Pilate, the charge of blasphemy just wouldn't wash. With the Romans, they were interested in that. But the Jews thought that the Romans might be interested if they accused Jesus of treason. He claims to be Christ a king. And so there's this quick change between what the Jews wanted to kill Jesus for and what they hoped the Romans might want to kill Jesus for. Blasphemy from the Jewish court. Treason in the Roman court. Jews and Gentiles together, conspiring together to put Jesus to death. And so you see, the Jewish leaders knew that Jesus really wasn't a threat to the Roman authorities. Pilate knew that Jesus wasn't a threat to the Roman authorities. The Jews refused to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They found him guilty of blasphemy. But then they had this problem. By their law, he deserved to die. It's true in the Old Testament that those guilty of blasphemy should be stoned to death. But they couldn't do that. They weren't in charge. They weren't able to carry out the death penalty because they weren't in charge of their own country. The Romans were. So they had this problem. They believed he deserved to die, but as they weren't the civil authority, they had no authority to put anyone to death. We read that in the passage that we read there in John chapter 18. Pilate tries to dismiss it. Oh, take him away. You judge him by your own laws. And they say, but we have no right to execute anyone. That was their problem. So they bring Jesus to Pilate and they ask for this charge of treason to be laid against him. Now, John wants us to know that there is a deeper, hidden plan unfolding here. Although the Jews and the Romans are guilty of the most heinous crime, and responsibility for Jesus' death rests with them and with all of us as humanity, yet all this is God's plan. And Jesus himself has told his disciples how he is going to die. And interestingly, John makes that point, you see. This happened, verse 32, that the words of Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. What did Jesus said about his death? Well, he said that he would be lifted up to die. Remember that? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. So he mentioned the fact that in death he would be lifted up. Now, if he'd been stoned to death, he wouldn't have been lifted up. And he'd already spoken about crucifixion as the way in which he would die. Only the Romans could do that. And we see here that Jesus knew what he was entering here. And he knew what was going to happen to him. And it was God's plan. So when we come before Pilate, the great issue is, who is Jesus? Is Jesus king? And if he is, what sort of a king is he? This is the charge that the Jews have brought against him. He claims to be Christ, a king. So this evening, let's look at three of the questions that Pilate put to Jesus and the answers that Jesus gives. Because the most important truth in the world is found in the answer to these questions. It's something that every one of us has to consider. And the answer that we give to these questions will have consequences for our lives now, in this world, but even more importantly, for the whole of eternity. So let's look at the first question that Pilate asks, verse 33. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate goes back inside after talking to the Jews, and Jesus is there, and Pilate asks the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So Pilate begins by considering that Jesus might be a king that the Jews have set up, a sort of petty king of a small conquered kingdom whose people have caused a lot of bother to the Roman authorities. But really not much of a threat to Rome and to Pilate. So he begins to consider this question. Is Jesus just some sort of a minor king over a little nation that really caused a lot of problems for the Romans? How does Jesus answer him? Well, Jesus answers with a question of his own. Is that your own idea? Or did someone tell you that? Is that your own idea, or did someone tell you that? Did others talk to you about me? Now, obviously, others have talked to Pilate about Jesus. Jesus knows that Pilate has just been outside and the Jews have been talking to him. But here's the point. Jesus wants to challenge Pilate. Pilate, you're supposed to be the judge. You're the governor. Surely you should think for yourself. Judge for yourself. Don't just take what other people suggest to you. Why are you going to go on what other people say? You've got a mind, Pilate. Use that mind. You're a judge, so judge for yourself. And Pilate is being challenged to think this, and we're being challenged to think this. This isn't just a Jewish affair. Pilate, you see, would probably like to keep this restricted. He would like to keep it in a box, pack it away as a Jewish problem. That's all it is, really. It's just another one of those Jewish issues. Constantly the Jews are coming and bringing problems. They don't like the fact that their country is being ruled by the Romans. The governorship of Judea was not the plum job in the Roman Empire. Nobody really wanted it. He's got it. He's the governor. And now these Jews are causing trouble again. And you see the temptation for him is to just put it in a box and just say, it's just a little problem. Jesus is just a little king of a little empire, maybe, and they're just all causing a lot of problems. But Jesus won't allow him to do that. He won't allow him to do that. Verse 35, Pilate replied, "Am I a Jew?" You see what he's doing? "I'm not a Jew. This doesn't really interest me. Why should I be bothered about you or kingship or anything like that? I'm not a Jew. It's all to do with your people. Your chief priest handed you over to me. What have you done?" But you see, Jesus won't allow him to just put Jesus in a box and just push him away. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Now immediately Jesus takes a whole issue to a much bigger, greater, more worrying level. My kingdom is from another place. This isn't just a little, tiny Jewish problem, Pilate. And Pilate begins to worry. If Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, let alone not of the nation of Israel, not just a Judean problem, not even just a Roman issue. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, but from another place out of this world. Pilate begins to realize that he's dealing with something far greater than he first thought. And what about us? You see, there's the first temptation with Jesus, isn't it? It's for us to just put him in a box and to just say, well, he's just a little aspect. It's just for some people. Jesus is just for some people. And those who are interested in Jesus, that's fine. And if they find it helpful, I'm sure people have said this to you, as they have to me. If you find Jesus helpful, that's really good. I'm very pleased for you. But don't bother me with Jesus. He's okay for you Christians. But of course, well, other people have got other ways. The Muslims have got their way, haven't they? They worship Allah and they've got Muhammad as their prophet. And, well, the Hindus have got all these different deities that they worship. And the Buddhists as well. And everyone in the world has got somebody. And you Christians have got Jesus. That's all fine. But don't let him bother me. "Now, think for yourself," says Jesus. "Think for yourself. Don't go on what other people say. Will you really rest your whole eternity on other people's assessment of Jesus? Would you really do that about any other issue? Would you make up your mind about the great decisions of life simply by listening to what other people think? Where you should live? What career you should pursue? Whether you should marry or remain single? Which church you should attend? You're not going to base these massive decisions on what other people say, are you?" That's what Jesus is saying to Pilate. How much more the greatest issue in the universe, the issue of who is Jesus? Don't go on what other people say. It's so easy to do that, isn't it? Because we live in a world where opinion is thrust upon us through the media, through the internet, through websites, through the billboards, through the newspapers and the magazines. Everywhere people are saying, "Ah, this is what you need to believe." And that's true of what people think of Jesus too. Don't go on what other people say. Examine it yourself. Think carefully for yourself. And don't try to put Jesus in a box. He's not just a Jewish teacher. His kingdom is from another world. And that first question of Pilate's has opened up for Pilate a great issue. Jesus is saying, "I'm not just a Jewish problem. I'm not even a Roman problem. are come from outside of this world. What a privilege for Pilate to have heard that. Pilate was a wicked man. Don't think of Pilate as being a weak man. He was wicked, cruel. You read about him in the rest of the Gospels, how he murdered people. He was a bloodthirsty, wicked man. But Jesus Christ stood in front of him and said, "My kingdom is from another place." What an opportunity. So Pilate asked another question. "Are you a king then?" Verse 37. Well, in the NIV it says, "You are a king then." Pilate says, "A king you are. Are you?" So he's sort of saying, "So you are a king." That's how we would say it. "So you are a king." It's a question mark and also a statement, isn't it? So we can translate it, "You are a king then," or "You are a king then?" Question. So here's the next question. You see, Pilate has dropped the whole idea of Judaism. He realizes that he's dealing with something far greater here. "You're a king then." So the conversation turns to what sort of a king Jesus is. If his kingdom comes from another place, then Pilate is starting to think, Jesus does seem to be a king. And certainly as you read this, you don't get the impression that Pilate is the one on trial. Pilate is the one who is the judge here. Jesus is the judge. Jesus is putting Pilate on trial. He's saying, "Now you've got to think about me, Pilate. You need to come to a decision about me. You need to judge me, and you need to judge me accurately." And at this stage, Jesus certainly seems to be a king. He has the bearing of a king. Oh yes, he's been badly treated by the Jews. And he doesn't look much like a king in the early morning hours on this Friday morning before Pilate. But the way he speaks like a king. He speaks like a king. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place." And so Pilate says, "What sort of a king are you then? From another place, somewhere outside of this world, from heaven." And that intrigues Pilate. And so Jesus claims to be a king, yes. Verse 37, "You are right in saying I am a king." Jesus says that being a king is the whole purpose of his life. "In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world." The whole point about Jesus is that he is king. He came to bear witness to the truth. Which truth? Well, the whole truth. The truth about God, the truth about human beings, the truth about life, about death, about eternity, about forgiveness. All the truth. See, Jesus is saying here, "I'm not just one of a number of ways that you can live your life. I'm not just one of a number of religions. I am the king, and I come from outside of this world." See, that is what makes Jesus different from every other religion in the world. They can boast of their great leaders, and some of them were very great, and some of them were very good, but they weren't perfect. And they, all of them, were born and died in this world. But Jesus Christ came into the world from outside. He came from heaven. He's God's son. And he came into the womb of Mary, and he was born into this world. But he didn't originate in this world, as each one of us does, and as every other religious leader in the world does. There is a difference here. And that is why Jesus is the one and only king. "Everyone who is of the truth," says Jesus, "listens to me." Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me. He means that he came to draw people to himself, to gather those who would accept his message, the truth that came from his lips, and would follow him when they heard his voice. Remember what he said about the sheep in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And that's why he came. He came to draw people as followers, and those who were listening for the truth and those who wanted to know the truth would follow him. So Pilate's very intrigued at this point, isn't he? But he's not convinced. That's the problem. He's not convinced. Jesus has been appealing to Pilate for Pilate to think through what is going on here and who Jesus really is. He's given him the truth. And Pilate's very intrigued. He finds it quite interesting. But the talk about truth leaves him cold. He's very much like postmodern people who have very little time for what they see as absolute truth. That something is true for everybody and for the whole of time is something that people around us in our culture find very difficult to accept. They're happy for you to have your truth and for them to have their truth. And even if those two truths are completely opposed, it doesn't matter. You just live according to what you believe to be true. And so any thought of absolute truth is hard for people to take. It was hard for Pilate to take. Oh, let's just live and let live. Let's not make a fuss. Don't bother me with what you think the truth is. And they say, well, truth divides people anyway. We need to be tolerant of everybody. Let everybody live in whatever way they want to live. And keep your beliefs to yourself. Don't try to impose your truth on me. Because fundamentally, we're living in a culture that likes to reject any idea of ultimate truth. But you can't do that with Jesus. Because he claims that everyone on the side of truth listened to me. And if we were asked to the question, what is truth? Pilate does that in a minute. Jesus said, I am. I am the way and the truth and the life. So again, we're challenged. And I wonder if that might be someone here tonight. You're challenged by Jesus. You think, well, I don't know about him really, but it's intriguing, isn't it? These things that the Bible teaches, these things that the church believes, that Christians have believed through all the centuries, that the Lord Jesus Christ came from outside the world and he came into the world, that he's not like anybody else. The claims about Jesus' uniqueness, the virgin birth, the virgin conception, we should say, really, and then the fact that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And these things might intrigue you, but don't stop there. Don't stop there. Because the truth about Jesus demands a response. Not just an intellectual assent, but a response of the heart. And that's something that Pilate's not prepared to do. So we come to his third question in verse 38. What is truth? What is truth? Pilate's final question. But it's not really a question at all. Jesus doesn't answer that question because he knows that at this point, Pilate has made his decision about Jesus. He just doesn't want to get involved. He's not interested in pursuing any further who Jesus is and why he came. So he stops talking to Jesus at this point. He sort of walks away from Jesus. What is truth? He dismisses. That's what it really is. It's a dismissive question. Ah, what's truth? I'm not interested anymore, Jesus. And with that word, with that question, Pilate turns away from Jesus and goes out. And he's got nothing more to say to Jesus. But more importantly, Jesus has got nothing else to say to him. This is a tragedy of this interview. Jesus has got nothing else to say to him now. Pilate's going to come back and you meet him again in chapter 19. But listen to what happens. Verse 8. Of chapter 19. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He went back into the palace. Where do you come from? Oh, now he's interested again, you see. Now he's interested. Now he wants to know. Jesus says he comes from another place. Well, where do you come from? Pilate asks Jesus. But notice what comes next. But Jesus gave him no answer. Those are some of the saddest words in the Bible. Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate has stopped talking to Jesus, but Jesus has stopped talking to Pilate. Pilate wants to get Jesus to speak again. Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answers. Oh, he says something now. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. And then Jesus says no more to Pilate. It's chilling, isn't it? The last words that Pilate speaks to Jesus in our passage is this cynical question with which he dismisses Jesus and decides he doesn't want to struggle with truth anymore. And that's it. There's no further opportunity for Pilate. What about you? Do you find Jesus intriguing? Are you fascinated by him? But what about this truth? Jesus bears witness to something that he claims is a universal truth that explains everything in the whole universe, but it makes a demand upon you. You must follow him. You must repent. You must spend your whole life following Jesus. He must be your master. He must be your Lord. He must be your King. Your whole life must be towards Christ. You must come to him. You must submit to him. You must listen to his voice. You must come and seek forgiveness and grace in Jesus. But he offers you this glorious, glorious truth. And he says you will come to understand more about yourself than you will ever imagine. You will come to understand about God and heaven and hell. There will be the most glorious life ahead, but you've got to repent. You've got to start following me. It's no good just being intrigued. It's no good just asking questions. Your whole life has got to turn around and follow Jesus. And Pilate's not prepared for that. Is that you? You reject the truth and go along with the trends of the day. Don't be bothered with ideas of truth. Or will you listen to his voice? My sheep, says Jesus, listen to my voice. Well, Pilate shows that he's not interested in proper judgment, but in what is expedient. He goes out and he said, I find no basis for any charge against him. Now, at that point, he should have said, so I'm releasing him. But he doesn't do that. You see, he finds a more convenient way to deal with it. Oh, I'll give you an offer. I'll release him, because I always release someone at the time of the feast. Shall I release him, your king? And the crowd cries, release Barabbas. Don't think Pilate was reckoning on that, really. Pilate thought he'd found a way out. Without admitting the truth about Jesus, he could nonetheless let him go free. He didn't have to come to a judgment on it. You see, he couldn't do that, though. In the end, the people asked for Barabbas and not for Jesus. It's tragic, isn't it? Because Pilate's whole eternity rested on his attitude to Jesus. So does yours, so does mine. In 100 years' time, what we have done with Jesus is the only thing that will be important. Nothing else will be important. I know that there's lots of things that are important to you right now. I know that. Because we live in a world that's filled with all sorts of issues. We've got to deal with them. We can't avoid them. But this is the greatest issue. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with him? Are you just going to be intrigued like Pilate? Are you going to ask many questions like Pilate? Or are you going to come to him? Are you going to submit to him? Are you going to come and hear his voice and say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I submit my life to you. I seek my forgiveness from you. Lord, come into my life. Change my life. If Pilate had asked Jesus at that point, Jesus would have saved him. The consequences are eternal. Life and death are in the hands of Jesus, and we dare not walk away from him. Pilate stopped talking to Jesus, and at that point the door was shut. We don't know when the door is going to be shut for us, but remember that Noah built an ark, and all the time while he was building the ark, he was pleading with people to come into the ark.
He was telling them that God was going to send judgment, but they wouldn't come in to the ark. He was a preacher of righteousness, but the people wouldn't listen to him. They carried on outside the ark. And then the day came when Noah and his family went into the ark, the animals were in the ark, and God shut the door. And that was it. There was no further opportunity. And so it is with everyone. And so it was with Pilate. From this point, Pilate has no further opportunity to come to know Jesus. But thank God that's not your situation tonight or mine. Because the door has not yet been shut for us. We are still here. We're still hearing about Jesus. God is still gracious. And we're living in a day of grace. And today is a day when you can come to Jesus. And you can seek him. And you can ask him to make himself known to you. And you can come and seek forgiveness of your sins from Jesus. And he will accept you. We have that full assurance. If you seek him, he will accept you. He will make himself known to you. The sincere and humble seeker will always find Christ. Christ is looking for them. So listen to Jesus. Don't just walk away like Pilate did. Accept his truth and accept that he is King. King of kings, Lord of lords, that he might save you and bring you ultimately into glory. What a wonderful thing that is. What a glorious thing the gospel is. The gospel is about Jesus, the King who came to save us.